All right. Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. I grew up singing that song. Grew up singing it in church. I still love it. I'm thankful that we can lean on Jesus. Yeah. Yeah, we can. All right. Believe it or not, we're through with Job. We won't be preaching in Job. But the last sermon I preached, though, was Job 41. And today, it's going to be Psalms 41. I thought that was kind of ironic. But anyway, if you'll turn your Bibles over there, we'll read the text, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. I really like this psalm. It's short, but I like it. How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The Lord will protect him and keep him alive. And he shall be called blessed upon the earth. And do not give him over to the desire of his enemies. The Lord will sustain him upon his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. My enemies speak evil against me. When will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. All who hate me whisper together against me. Against me they devise hurt, saying, a wicked thing is poured out upon me, upon him, that when he lies down, he will not rise again. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you are pleased with me, because my enemies does not shout in triumph over me. As for me, you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. All right. You know something I believe? I believe that our sufferings, all the trials and the tribulations, that as believers, I believe God has designed them specifically for us. I believe they were designed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the way, is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. More importantly, he is our shepherd. And as our good shepherd, he sometimes drives and brings us closer to himself through affliction. The best test of our spiritual condition is not when things are going our way, as the Word of Faith movement teaches, but when we are going through difficult times. Someone has said, adversity reveals the condition of a person's soul, and I certainly believe that's true. But more importantly, I believe it's what the Bible clearly teaches. And in this psalm, David was at just such a point in his life. He was undergoing a lot of adversity, and yet at the same time, he knew and acknowledged that he was a blessed man, and that God lets nothing happen to him outside his sovereign will and plan for his life. This psalm was a passionate plea for God's mercy at a time when David was seriously ill and surrounded by slandering friends who wanted to see him dead. One of his closest friends and confidants even sought to do him in. Let me ask you, do you know who this close friend that betrayed him might be? Do you know his name? Who? We'll get to him later on in this message. Yes, it was Ahithophel. David wrote several psalms while he was sick, and of course this is one of them. And apparently he had some kind of sickness that his enemies hoped was severe enough to kill him. Perhaps this sickness was brought on by the anxiety that he was feeling while his favorite son, Absalom, was conspiring to take his kingdom. And then on top of that, there was the added stress of his close friend having forsaken and betrayed him. And even though David knew that he was in a pickle, he still acknowledged God's blessings in his life and confessed his sin. And you know what, saints? What is true for us today was just as true for David in his day. That if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us that truth. And I am so grateful that God has forgiven us as sinners, that Christ has taken his sin upon us and given us his righteousness. We should continuously be in praise to God for that truth. God forgave this man, but some of his former friends were, well, they just weren't so gracious. And you know what? The study of God's word and just living life has taught me this. You can repent. You can confess your sin and receive God's forgiveness and blessings. But you know what? That doesn't necessarily mean that what you have sown won't come to fruition and effect and even perhaps destroy the lives of others. And we'll see that clearly. That clearly was the case in David's life. And we'll see that as we make our way through this psalm. Forgiven or not, you will reap what you have sown in life, according to Galatians 6:7. And although David has repented, and even though he's been forgiven, he is nonetheless reaping what he has sown. You sow good things, you will reap good things. You sow bad things, you will reap bad things. David had sown good things in showing mercy to the poor. And because he had been merciful to them, he had the freedom then to turn to God and ask God to be merciful to him. You see that in verse 10. The primary lesson, I think, that we should take from this psalm is that if we show mercy to others and we confess our sin, we too will find mercy from the Lord. Now, while David is going through a lot of sickness and distress, he is not without comfort. First, as mentioned in the introduction, is that he remembers that the Lord blesses those who blesses others, especially the poor. In this context, it probably means the poor in health, rather than the poor in the way of finances. But in either case, those who show mercy to the poor and helpless will receive mercy from God. What was it that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 7? Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive what? Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. And what was it that the tax collector in Luke 18:13 cried out to God for? God be merciful to me, the sinner. So what does that mean, to be merciful? Well, it means to be actively compassionate. In one sense, it means to withhold punishment from offenders who deserve it. In a wider, broader sense, it means to help others in need that cannot help themselves. And God has certainly shown mercy in sparing us from the judgment that our sin so richly deserved, and in demonstrating kindness to us through the saving work of Christ on the cross. And you know, we imitate God when we have compassion on the poor. Well, David was convinced that since he had been compassionate towards others, that God would be compassionate toward him and deliver him from his distress. David believes that his God, our God, is able to deliver him from his distress. David believes that he's able to protect him and to raise him up from his sick bed and keep him alive. That the Lord will keep a protective vigil over him, preserving his life. David, he believes all that. He believes it deeply within his heart. David has earned a good reputation for his consideration of the sick and the suffering. Therefore, he is confident that God is not going to desert him to the malicious will of his enemies. He will instead give David all the grace that he needs and then raise him up and restore his strength once more. The Lord is pictured here in these verses as a nurse adjusting the patient's bed so as to make him comfortable. Now, while David believed that God would be compassionate toward him because he had been compassionate towards others, he didn't solely depend on his own past consideration of the poor and the ill. No, he took his illness to the Lord in verse 4, praying and confessing his sin and pleading with God for healing as something he knew he didn't deserve. He knew he had sinned against God when he took Uriah's wife and was deserving of God's wrath. He knew all that. But as we saw in the book of Job, not all sickness and suffering is a direct result of sin in a believer's life. As some of the older members and saints have experienced in their lives, some of the older members of this church, not including me, we can attest to that truth, that many of our ailments are just part of the normal process of getting older. I watched John Waldrop this morning as he came down the steps from upstairs, and when he got to the bottom, he said, "Man, this is tough getting old." And it is. So it's just a normal process in many cases. However, sometimes there is a direct link between sin and sickness. For example, we've all known for many, many years, at least the past 30 years or so, that smoking cigarettes can cause serious health issues. Yet, many just ignore all the warnings and they just continue on their way smoking their cigarettes. In spite of all they know about the dangers of smoking and in spite of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they just ignore it. And so, when you ignore all the warnings and the Spirit's conviction, how can you then be surprised if you come down with a serious illness? Well, both my mother and my brother, they both of them finally quit smoking. You know when it was? It was the day they were both told that they had cancer and had but a short time to live. And a short time they lived. I tell you, saints, where the faintest possibility of sin being the reason a sickness exists, a believer should run into the presence of the Lord in heartfelt repentance and confession. Why? Because the great physician's forgiveness should precede the local doctor's remedies. That's why. Now, in the meantime, while David lay upon his sickbed, His enemies were waiting like vultures, ready to rush in for the kill, and wondering, when will this guy die? They wanted him out of the way. And all the while, pretending to be his friend, they took full advantage of his weakened condition, wanting to see his name perish from the earth, according to verse 5. They wondered, when will they hear the last of David? One commentator said that David's enemies wanted to remove him and his descendants from the throne, causing all to forget his existence. But David saw right through their conniving schemes. On occasion, when one of his so-called friends would come to visit, as David lay up on his sick bed, he knew that when they spoke about being his loyal and devoted subject, it was sheer nonsense. They talked a lot, but they said nothing of any real significance. And what they actually wanted from David was information that they could just use against him. Information they would then turn around and broadcast to all their friends. David was aware that they whispered behind his back. He wasn't naive. He knew they were plotting his demise. They spread rumors that a wicked and vile disease had afflicted him, that he would never get off his sick bed, verse 8. A whispering campaign was going on against this sick man, and the prophets of doom were outthinking themselves in conceiving calamities for David. They spread the word that a fatal disease had attacked him and that his next stop would be the morgue. What was even worse was one of his most trusted friends, one with whom he shared his bread and private meals, and lifted up his heel against him. A picture of harm being brought to David. Initially, this is a reference to the treachery of Ahithophel, who betrayed David. And you see that over in 2 Samuel 16 and 17, if you want to read about it. And prophetically, it is a reference to Judas, who would rise up against Christ from among the 12. And you see that in the book of John, chapter 13, verse 18. And I found it interesting that the Lord Jesus quoted this verse in connection to Judas. However, it is significant that he omitted the words, "even my close friend in whom I trusted." The reason he did, I believe, is that Jesus knew in advance that Judas was going to betray him, and that's why Jesus never trusted him. So he simply said, "he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me." In verse 10, David turns away from the one who had, as it were, stabbed him in the back, and looks instead to the Lord for mercy. When others were deserting him, he counts on the Lord to stand by him faithfully. He then makes what might seem to be a strange request, when he says, "and raise me up that I may repay them." Now, if at first this seems unworthy of a man of David's stature, we must always remember that he was the Lord's anointed ruler of Israel, and it was his duty as king to deal with sedition and betrayal. While as an individual he might have chosen to tolerate wickedness and treachery against him, but as the king of Israel, he was obligated to suppress any attempts to overthrow the government. The two reasons David knew God was pleased with him was first because he had repented, he had confessed his sin, and he had sought God's forgiveness. And then second, because his enemies couldn't shout in victory over him. Verse 11. The failure of his enemies to destroy him was an indication of the Lord's favor toward him. And then he adds in verse 12, "you uphold me in my integrity, and you set me free in your presence forever." Now, it may sound like David is boasting here, but he actually was a man of integrity in spite of his sins and failures. it is entirely possible that the Lord upheld him because he saw sincerity and righteousness in his life. Why else would he call David a man after his own heart in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14? Now, sure of himself, David's sure of himself and tranquil in his beliefs that God is faithful. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, now raises his voice in a parting burst of praise. Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, is worthy to be worshipped. How long? From everlasting to everlasting. David could add a double amen to this tribute, and so can we. You know why? Because this psalm provides a model response for any believer who is undergoing pain and deep trials. Humility, as demonstrated in David's life, is highlighted as the leading virtue of a person who walks with God. With humility, we as believers should call upon God in every difficulty, yielding our lives to Him. Those who trust God must show mercy to others if they expect to receive mercy from Him. Jesus said in Matthew 7:12, "Do unto others what you would have them do to you." So, saint, when you are betrayed, we must seek the high road by showing mercy even when we are being maligned. Now, I'd like for us to take a moment to examine David's sin and betrayal. And now you know who it was that betrayed him was Ahithophel. But before you come down too hard on Ahithophel for betraying David, let me ask you this. Have you ever heard the old saying, blood is thicker than water? Yeah, sure you have. I've heard it all my life. And this truism reminds us that relationships within the family and their loyalties are generally stronger than those outside of the family, right? Right. And one can't help but think of that saying when contemplating a certain event in David's life. And the event that I'm referring to is when the son of David's son, Absalom, tried to overthrow his kingdom with the help of Ahithophel. Now here's what it says in 2 Samuel 15:31, if you want to follow along. And it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, this coup attempt for David's throne is compounded by the defection of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was one of the most esteemed advisors that David had. He is described like this in 2 Samuel 16:23. Absalom followed Ahithophel's advice just as David had done, for every word Ahithophel spoke seemed as wise as though it had come directly from the mouth of God. They both had great respect for Ahithophel's wisdom. Why would David's most trusted advisor leave him for Absalom? Ahithophel had been David's right-hand man for years. So, this just doesn't add up, does it? It doesn't. In fact, and this kind of blew my mind, Ahithophel appears to be more than a casual conspirator because he wants to personally kill David. Listen. Notice what it says in 2 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Now Ahithophel urged Absalom, let me personally, choose 12,000 men to start out after David tonight. I will catch up with him while he is weary and discouraged. He and his troops will panic and everyone will run away. Then I will kill only the king. I, Ahithophel, will kill only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride returns to her husband. What's going on here? What's going on? What was driving Ahithophel to pursue this desperate course of action? Now, we don't know much about Ahithophel, but we do find a major clue in 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, where we learn that he had a son named Eliam. Follow along closely. This is significant because of what we learn in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 3. Now listen. He, David, sent someone to find who she was, and he was told, she is Bathsheba, now listen, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Do you see it? Ahithophel is the grandfather of Bathsheba. Got it? The daughter of his son had a tragic end to her marriage because of David. Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was killed through the conniving plan of David in his desperate attempt to hide the fact that he was the father of the child that Bathsheba was carrying. When David had learned that the woman he wanted was married, and the granddaughter of Ahithophel, his most trusted advisor, he should have come to his senses and abandoned his plans of taking advantage of her. Instead, he forced himself upon her in spite of this information. His decision to sin in this way had tragic consequences for him, his family, and many others. Don't you think that your sin won't affect others? Because it will. As a result of these observations, it seems very possible that Ahithophel never got over David's betrayal and he was just waiting for the right opportunity to get revenge because David had harmed his family. What a tragic, tragic story. David, as king, took advantage of his high position of authority. In this case, David was a sexual predator. And this is what happens when we cave in to the sinful desires of the flesh. As of late, we've heard story after story of men taking advantage of their elite positions, either in the media or on Capitol Hill, caught with their pants down, no pun intended. Their sinful lust has come back to bite them. To be sure, listen to me, to be sure your sins will find you out. Numbers 32:23 makes that clear. Now, David was indeed forgiven of this terrible sin, but he still reaped the whirlwind of what he had sown. We know this because of what we read in 2 Samuel 12. So I want us to read that part of this story, and then we'll close this message. As we will see, David paid a high price for his low living. He paid a high price for low living, and let that be a warning to us. So if you would follow along, and I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It just seems to make it a little bit clearer for me. So let's read that, and then we'll close this message. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to tell David this story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. And he raised that little lamb and it grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arms like a baby daughter, much like we do our cats and dogs. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man, but instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it and prepared it for his guest. David was furious. As surely as the Lord lives, he vowed, any man who would do such a thing deserves to die. He must repay four lambs to the poor man for the one he stole for having no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this terrible thing? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Amorites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. That is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you. And we certainly saw that when Absalom rose up against David to take his kingdom. And I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly. I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you, and you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord, by doing this, your child will die. He paid a high price for his low living, didn't he? He did. And I just want that to end this message. And I want us to be warned by this story that our sins do affect others. And we will reap what we have sown. But our God is merciful. He has shown mercy to us. He has given us His Son, Jesus Christ, as a living sacrifice. And so we ought to give ourselves to Him and vow that we'll live for His glory every day. Right? Let's pray. God, I want to thank You that You omit nothing from Your Word. God, if I'd been writing the Bible, I'd have left this story out. I'd have never told this awful story. But Lord, You don't hide anything. You tell it like it is, and for that we learn. And I'm grateful, and I just give You praise and honor and glory for who You are and what You've done in our lives. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.